My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message this morning is The Final Test. Our text, John 14, verse 15. In my humble opinion, one of the scariest things in life is a final exam. Pop quizzes and regular tests are bad enough, but nothing is more frightening than the very last test. At the age of 50, I was the old man in preaching school. The first test I failed brought forth an endless stream of tears. Gary Hampton put his arm around me and said, "Try again." Infinitely more important than any school test is our daily decision to obey or disobey God's Word. God has provided His Word to guide us through the ups and downs of this life and help us make good and right decisions that are consistent with His Word. Christians make hundreds of decisions every day. Each decision is a test of our obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Almost everyone says they love God. Most people acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and claim that He is the master of their lives. But it is not enough to love God with all our hearts. Obedience to God's Word is proof of our love for God. In the final analysis, that is all that matters. Solomon confirms this in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." Does our love for God lead and motivate us to obey His commandments? When we stand before God, our final exam will consist of two questions. Did we love God? And did we obey God's commandments without addition or subtraction? This morning, we will look at some Old and New Testament passages that ties together love for God and obedience to His Word, and we will discuss seven facts about our obedience to God. The book of Deuteronomy emphasizes God's love for man and man's love for God. Chapter 11 gives careful attention to Israel's obedience to God. Their obedience was a test of their love for God. Our obedience to God is also a test of our love for God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God." Why should Israel love God? What had God done to deserve their love? In verses 3 through 5, Moses reminds them of God's goodness to their fathers in Egypt and His loving care for them in the wilderness. Another reason they were to love God was because He punished the wicked. In verses 6 and 7, Moses reminds them of Dathan and Abiram, who were swallowed up by the earth for their rebellion against God. In the Old Testament, proper love for God included a healthy respect for God's holiness and His refusal to fellowship sin. Paul said, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Ephesians 6, verse 24. We are commanded to love God. Why should we love God? What has He done to deserve our love? Let me answer that with one verse. "But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5, verse 8. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we of all men would be most pitied, because our hope of salvation was in one who could not save. We love God not only for the great sacrifice of His Son, but also for the fact that one day He will come back to punish the sons of disobedience and conquer death. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge. The word translated charge means to command, warn, and exhort in a serious and urgent matter. Remember Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul seriously and urgently commanded, warned, and exhorted Timothy in the sight of God and in view of the fact that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Do Christians have a charge today? You bet. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Moses' charge to the children of Israel and Paul's charge to Christians shows the seriousness of any requirement that God imposes on man. Israel was commanded to keep God's statutes, judgments, and commandments. These three words encompass the entire Old Testament law. All that was contained in the law and the prophets was binding on the people of that day. Israel was not free to tamper with God's statutes, judgments, and commandments. Well, what about God's written revelation today? In principle, does the gospel of Christ contain statutes, judgments, and commandments that are binding? Absolutely. Just as there are no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God, just as there are no big and little sins in God's eyes, there are no commandments of God that are not important. All carry equal weight in God's eyes. All men under the new covenant will be judged by the law of Christ, Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Paul was innocent of the blood of all men because he declared the whole counsel of God. Is it possible to love God and disregard His word? No. Is it possible to love God and obey some of His commandments? Not at all. To love God means that I take seriously all of His commandments and do my best to obey them. The person that is not interested in learning God's word and putting it into practice, despite what they may declare, does not love God. Oh, listen, preacher. I feel God's presence in my heart. I know in my heart that I am following God's word. Our feelings and emotions have nothing to do with it. These do not prove a person loves God. The question is, what does God's word say? The question is, am I committed to doing what God's word says? Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. Obedience to God does not end when we repent of sins, confess that sweet name before men, and are baptized for the remission of sins. That is just the beginning. Despite popular belief, once saved, we must continue to walk in light as He is in the light. Only then will the blood of Christ cleanse us of all sins committed after conversion. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 shows the manner in which we are to obey the Word of God. "And it shall be that if you will earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." Look at that. Earnestly obey my commandments. The American Standard Version says, "If ye shall hearken diligently." Franklin Camp said, "This means to hear with attention, with a desire to know in order that I may do." When we read the Bible, when we hear a lesson or a sermon presented, do we listen in order to learn what the Bible says so we can put it into practice? My friends, that is a yes or no question. Israel was to love and serve God with all their heart and soul. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Jesus used the word "all" three times. When you give all you have, how much is left? Well, there's nothing left. We are to love God with all of our heart. This is emotional commitment to God. Faithful Christians do not just go through the motions or pay lip service, but obey because they are emotionally attached to the Lord. You know, some accuse the Church of Christ of lacking emotion in our worship service because we don't wave our hands or jump up and down. Well, let me assure you that doing all things decently and in order is packed full of emotion. In fact, worship is so good you can hardly stand it. We are to love God with all of our soul. This is the spiritual part of man. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. No one else shares the spiritual throne of our life. He is the only one we serve. We are to love God with all of our mind. The thinking apparatus, reason, and intellect. We have come to know Him and we love Him. Love results in genuine obedience. That is the reason why love is the greatest commandment. There were hundreds of commandments in the law of Moses, but if love abided in the heart, then all of the other commandments will be fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. "For if you carefully keep all of my commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him." We must carefully and diligently follow the teachings of Christ and the apostles' doctrine. Our obedience is not to be sloppy or haphazard. We cannot just tip our hats to the commandments of God. Well, how do we carefully and diligently keep God's commandments? David Calvert suggested that we question everything. And my friends, that is scriptural. The Bereans questioned everything. Our salvation is too important to believe what anybody says. We require book, chapter, and verse in context for belief. Loving God properly also includes a heartfelt desire and commitment to do anything and everything God has instructed us to do in His Word. It doesn't matter what it is. Eli told Samuel to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." The same sentiment was expressed by Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. "Lord, what would you have me to do? You name it, and I'll do it." Is this our attitude? Or when we read God's word, do we say, "Wait a minute"? Do we place question marks and reservations on the commandments of God? we cannot be saved if we are not committed to following the New Testament pattern of salvation, worship, and work. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your heart, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy three times. Suppose when Jesus was tempted, he said, I seem to remember there's a passage somewhere that deals with that subject, but I can't remember where it is. What type of situation would he have been in? We need to know the Bible in order to apply it in any given situation. Faithful Christians who love God will store the Word of God in their hearts. The Word of God must be a part of our fiber. This is the only way we will be able to obey God's commandments. Hiding God's Word in our heart also requires meditating on sacred Scripture. The psalmist pronounced a blessing on the man whose delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditating on God's Word is just like digestion of the food we eat. We can eat all the food we want, but if the body does not digest and absorb it, all that food will go to waste. You would starve to death eating. We can read the Bible and starve to death spiritually unless we meditate on what is said. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. You shall teach them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Parents often think about what they'd like for their children to have. Those who came through the Depression would not want their children to suffer like that. I do not want my children to face the difficulties in life I faced because of willful sin. The greatest blessing we can give our children is to do what the Bible teaches. Let them see us trying our best to faithfully obey the Bible. Verse 21 says, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For the Israelites to obey God meant that their children would be blessed. Think about the blessings we enjoy in this country because the people who first came here sought religious freedom. Although they might not have had a proper understanding of truth, at least they believed in God and reverenced the Word of God. The greatest heritage that we can give our children is to obey the Bible, because God's blessings will not only be on our lives, but if enough people follow God's Word, His blessings will be on this country. Why was Sodom destroyed? Because there were not enough righteous people. Here's a principle of life. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. And that includes us. One commentator said, righteousness is the only foundation of permanent national prosperity. No outward greatness can save a wicked people from ruin. When the iniquity of the Amorites and Israel were full, God destroyed them. When the iniquity of the United States is full, God will destroy this nation. More important than leaving our children $100 million is living a Christ-like life so that we will all be in heaven together. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. the blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. God created man a free moral agent with the ability to choose. The first choice man had to make was to obey or disobey God. He chose to disobey. The Old and New Testament is a record of men and women choosing to obey or disobey God's commandments and the consequences of that choice. Without fail, those who obeyed were blessed, and those who disobeyed were punished. The same two choices are laid before each and every one of us. Let's end our discussion with seven facts about our obedience to God. First, the commandments of God are plainly revealed. You need expert help to misunderstand what God requires of you. Many today think the Bible is difficult to understand. Some parts are hard to understand without an in-depth study. Some things we will never know. But when it comes to what God commands of us, those things are easily understood. Take, for example, the simple command to be baptized for the remission of sins. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. It is not difficult to understand that. The question is, will I obey it? We will not be able to stand before God in judgment and say, I could not understand what you wanted me to do. Second, God's commandments are practical. God does not demand of us the impossible. God would not command us to do something we could not do. It is possible to deny self and take up our cross and follow Him. Number three, obedience to God's word is a voluntary decision. God is not going to twist our arm or force us to obey His commandments. God will allow the hard-hearted to miss heaven. Fourth, our decision to obey God's commandment is urgent. The decision to obey the gospel and live for Jesus needs to be made right now. It needs to be made today. Yet how many people today believe that a loving God would not curse anyone? Satan says, you have plenty of time. Eat, drink, and be merry. You shall not surely die. Paul said, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have a choice whether to obey God, but we do not have a choice to avoid the consequences of unrepentant sin, a Christless eternity with the devil and his angels. Number five, our decision to obey God's commandments is reasonable. The commandments of God are not burdensome. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Number six, our choice to obey God's commands is a matter of life and death. Choose obedience and live, and life will be yours. Choose disobedience and death will be certain. And number seven, our obedience to God's word must come from a heart of love. Any service to God that is not motivated by love is wasted service. Did we come to services this morning because we felt like we had to or because we loved God? Did we sing songs, pray, partake of the Lord's Supper, and give of our means because we loved God, or was it our duty as a Christian? The final test of a Christian's love for God is obedience to His word. Loving God and obedience to His Word is also the final test of a congregation. A group of God's people cannot reject the New Testament pattern of worship and go to heaven. Although obedience is optional, it is vital if we want to be with Jesus one day in paradise. Do we love God, and does that love motivate us to do what He tells us to do? If the answer is yes, great. If the answer is no, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is, we won't. Maybe there's somebody listening this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. How many more opportunities will I have to rid my life of sins? How many more opportunities will you have to make sure that one day you will go to heaven? One day all of us will call for a preacher seeking assurance that our sins are forgiven and we are right with God. Unless we take care of business today, there is nothing the preacher